Thank you. That's just beautiful and perfect for right now as we just imagine new life. Thank you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together our gathering song that is coming up right now. Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia.
God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive and has become the Lord of life. Increase in our minds and hearts the risen life we share with Christ, and help us to grow as your people toward the fullness of eternal life with you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us hear our first reading from Isaiah.
A reading from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, and of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's mercy endures forever.
Let Israel now declare, God's mercy endures forever.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation.
Shouts of rejoicing and salvation echo in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly.
I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord indeed punished me sorely, but did not hand me over to death.
Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. Here the righteous may enter.
I give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
By the Lord has this been done. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
The second reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Saint Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus's body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace are ours. Again, grace, mercy, and peace are ours. In the name of our giving God, let us embrace these gifts and not miss them. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End of story. So then what happened? Because here we are some 2,000 years later celebrating the day. Obviously, somehow people witnessed to the event. At first blush, this really seems like an unsatisfactory biblical cliffhanger. To make it even more befuddling, we as a church encourage each other to go and spread the good news. One of the church's biggest challenges today is our silence, our unwillingness to be that person who speaks up, who shares our faith. It seems odd to lift up scripture on Resurrection Sunday that ends with saying nothing. When we combine the silence of the women with their fear and the danger that comes from not speaking up when we are afraid, this abrupt ending can be troubling. Think of all the times that women in particular ought to speak up, and we don't out of fear. This original ending of the gospel according to Mark was so troubling for the early church that at some point a scribe came along and added a shorter version, which reads, a shorter addition to the original version, which reads as follows: "And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." Still later, more was added to sync this gospel account with the other gospel stories that were written later. And even after that came this additional verse: "Later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." Mark's brief and to the point gospel drives home the message: repent and believe. And to repent and believe is to be willing to share. But let's face it, that's easier to say than it is to do. The women at the tomb believed that Jesus was the Messiah, yet they were so terrified they could do nothing but flee. Later, the disciples were chastised by the risen Jesus for their lack of faith in not believing the women when they must have spoken. Imagine all that these women and men went through. Truly, as much as they followed Jesus in his lifetime on earth, that is how much they must have grieved his death and what it spelled for their future. The grief had to have been mixed with some form, some degree of trauma. And so I wonder how much grief and trauma cloud our belief, even when good appears right before us. This is important because we've all been through challenges since our last Resurrection Sunday. We've been through a year of challenges when, at the very beginning of it, none of us, I don't think, could have had the slightest inkling what we would be in for this length of time. I remember last Resurrection Sunday, we were talking about, well, just a few more weeks and we'll be back in the sanctuary. For some, the unexpected prolonged period of separation has actually been a source of trauma. And if not trauma, at the very least, an extreme amount of confusion. Along with the pandemic, there have been horrific news stories filled with violence accompanying the fear that we've experienced in the pandemic. There was the fear of the virus, if we remember that far back, spreading on our grocery bags. And so some of us were leaving our grocery bags outside for some period of time so the virus could just dissipate. Almost nothing was as we expected for a long period of time, which again makes me wonder if there are things, joyous things, right in front of us that we might miss, like those women at the cross who went through the trauma of the cross and then the shock at the empty tomb. Were they so filled with fear that they didn't know what to make of it? And are we also, in our prolonged period of anxiety, also a bit hesitant to express the joyous things that we see or to believe them ourselves because we are too accustomed after this long period of time to think, oh, there must be something scary about this? What good news is out there that could get lost in the world's overwhelming news capturing harsh realities, let alone our personal grief we have experienced in this year? And so I'll share. My tomato plants, which you've heard me talk about ad nauseum, are now 6 inches tall, despite the snowiest March at least I've ever experienced in Colorado. Fear of no harvest, and then joy. I need to slow down and pay attention so I don't miss it, and I invite you all to do the same. The week before Holy Week, the Wednesday before the beginning of Holy Week, I had to fire the videographer for New Beginnings. The week before Holy Week, yikes, there were 3 services yet to record. That's fear. But there is also trust that it would work out because the news spread and I received a call from another videographer. And he said to me, don't worry, I'm going to help you. I heard you're in a situation. And he said, not only am I going to help you, I'm not going to charge you for any of those services. This is my tithe during Holy Week to New Beginnings. From fear to fear of trusting to believing. I've been on a waiting list for a puppy since this pandemic began. I wanted a puppy to help me through what I thought would be maybe a couple of months of this COVID pandemic. So I got on the waiting list with a breeder not far from where we live. Several honeymoons that they told me about that were promised didn't go very well. And then we got the news that there would be a litter born in late March. I was number 2 on the waiting list for a male. The litter was born last Sunday. Last Sunday evening, I got the news. Some of the puppies in the litter had died. There was only 1 male and 5 females. Grief. I mourned. Then the breeder called and she said, you have waited so patiently for your puppy. It's been a year. We, the breeder, get first pick. Thus, we, the breeder, were number 1 for a male. You're number 2, but we're going to give you that puppy. No words from grief to fear of trusting to believing. This is an unexpected next chapter after a seemingly abrupt ending last Sunday when I saw the news of this litter. This is belief in so many ways that there is new life after the fear and the grief. It's true. We say we're shocked by the abrupt ending in the original gospel text. How could it end like that? But doesn't it really speak to our own often unspoken truth? If we were in the women's shoes, filled with grief and shock, would we have gone out to tell of the man in the tomb? Or would we have been stuck in that grief and shock? The truth is, we often go silent when the fear is too deep or too personal. Maybe no one will believe us. Maybe we shouldn't even believe ourselves. maybe no one will understand and become a part of the story with us if we dare to tell. Maybe we just need some more time, God, to sort things out. In any event, grief and shock are not the end of the story. Somehow, with God, the story continues. And in that vein, we cannot conclude without a look at the man in the white robe, because we all know that we in the church love to see men show up in white robes. So we can't ignore this one, even though he's in a tomb. What is it that he's wearing? A baptismal robe? A burial shroud? And then I wonder, because last Thursday, after the reading of the Passion, Kevin said, I never noticed that there was a man who ran off naked. Yes, there is, but we don't talk about him. He's the man who's been following Jesus, and then he fled when the guards tried to detain him, leaving his clothing behind. So could he be the man in the tomb? Did he run on ahead and beat the women to the tomb? Did he roll away the stone? He is described as a young man. Maybe he had that strength, that muscle. But we don't know, because like so many women and men in the Bible, we don't always pay attention to those who aren't given names. And because they don't have names, sometimes they're dropped from our repeated telling of the story. They're easier to ignore. They're easier to ignore, but their less known witness is still a part of the continuing story. We just may not remember it, and it may not be written down. The truth of the resurrection is the good news of hope and joy and love and peace is, as he is risen and as the stone is rolled away, there are myriad possibilities for all of us. There is love and peace and joy and hope for all of us as that stone is rolled away. And we need to pay attention to this and all the players, all the witnesses in this, even if it requires slowing down and taking notice. Perhaps the naked man fleeing in the Passion narrative, who is so often overlooked, is like our current day flag waver at a construction site that turns the flag one way or the sign one way saying stop. And we stop and we think, oh, how come we didn't get through there before he turned the sign or she turned the sign? And then he or she turns the sign again and it says go or it says slowly. But we don't pay attention to that person. Maybe they too have a story. Maybe they too actually play a part in our story if we take the time to slow down and actually look at them and wonder, what is the role they play? For one thing, none of us is alone. We all have fears that can at times interfere with our belief, just like the women at the tomb. This resurrection Sunday text, with its abrupt ending, invites us to pay attention to what we don't pay attention to. There's more ahead as we live into the resurrection, but we need to slow down and be aware. The question for us as believers is, will we move through life with the faith of open eyes and open hearts, or the blindness of fear? One immobilizes us. The other invites us into the promise of new life that is a gift for us all, each and every one of us. It's an invitation to open our eyes and hearts as witnesses, part of the story of the resurrection. This day not only brings us joy, but calls us beyond our silence to be bearers of the good news. Amen. Let us remain muted, but sing our song of